I don't care who you are, we all have goals. The question I want to ask you is, are your goals godly? What is it that you and I should be passionate about? What is it that God wants to hear us pray? What should be our greatest concern as we live in this world? Well, one of the things that God wants to do in your life and my life says that He wants to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Messiah. And therefore, how we think is important to God because it's going to impact our behavior. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And you know who knows that better than anyone else? Who we talked about last night, and that is the enemy of mankind, Satan. And he is working, and unfortunately he's been very successful in this world to gain control of people's thoughts. And he loves going after the children. The younger, the better. And therefore, we need to guard not only our minds, and it's only when we do that can we have a godly influence over our children. So, what is it that's your real goals in life? Take out your Bible, if you would, and look with me to the book of Luke and chapter 16. Now, in this section of Scripture, we see that Messiah is teaching concerning the attitude that we ought to have in regard to how we order our life. And are we really as committed to the things of the kingdom as we are to the things of this world? I mentioned last night that those who belong to the adversary, they are highly committed. We know that there are people today that will lay down their life in order to take lives of other people. But we are called to lay down our life in order that we might give life to other people. We have a joyful call. We have a positive message. We have so many promises from God, but yet we find that all too often we do not have that same commitment level as those on the other side. People of the world tend to function better and more successful in their environment than we function in a spiritual environment that God wants us to enter into. So look with me, if you would, as I said, to this 16th chapter of the book of Luke. Now in verse 1 it says, "And he spoke to his disciples." Now, sometimes when he gives a parable, he's speaking to specifically those who do not know him. Sometimes to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, those who deny him, those who reject him. But now, in this passage, and we need to emphasize that, especially when we see the content of what he says, he is speaking exclusively to those who are his disciples. And that word disciple comes from being trained, come from being learned by his principles and his truth. So once again, look at it, verse 1. "And he spoke also these things to his disciples." And he speaks about a certain man that is wealthy. Now, wealth in the Bible, oftentimes, has to do with someone who is either wise and or successful. Not always, but sometimes. And in this passage, what I want you to see is that this wise person, this wealthy person, is going to give us some very, very wise information. He is going to assist us in how we ought to structure our life. And the question is, as we learned previously, are we going to respond to that or not? Oftentimes, we do a very good job in finding reasons for not responding to the things of God, rather than simply doing so. There's a television show that occasionally my wife and I watch in Israel, and it's about a group of people that con other people. And what's interesting about that show is, these people who are the crooks, they realize something. They can only con those who are just as deceitful and dishonest as they. And therefore, we need to ask ourselves something. Are we being deceitful and dishonest as we say, yes, I belong to Him. Yes, I love Him. Yes, I'm interested in the kingdom of God. Yes, I want to please Him. But yet, our lives don't reflect that. God wants us to take a spiritual inventory. One of the things we see about David is that David was an individual that constantly, look at his Psalms, that constantly asked God to examine him. See, he knew if he just examined himself, he would come out okay. He would begin to compare himself to others, to the standards of this world. You can always find others that fail a little bit more, that sin a little bit more, that do whatever to make you look better. There's another parable about that also in the book of Luke. But we're called to put ourselves against the standards of Messiah. So notice what it says. There was a wealthy man. He had great possessions. We'll see that in a few moments. And it says that he had a steward or a manager. And in that day and age, this person ran everything for him. He was in charge of all of his possessions. And by and large, the master of the home, this wealthy man, he put his full trust in this individual. So it says that he had a steward, but it says that it was reported to him, he was informed concerning him, that he was wasting his possessions. The word had gotten out. And therefore, we see that this wealthy man, who, in this text, is also synonymous with wise, he responded. I like this. He responded to what he was hearing. He took action. The problem is this. We see things happening around us right now. We see changes in the nation that we're living in the world that we reside in. And we see so many of them being foretold in the Scripture. But yet we live as we always have. We're slow to respond. We're slow to take things to heart. But God here is giving us an example of someone who is wise, who responds to the information that he gets. So look at it. It says, when he heard this report that he was informed about him, that he was wasting his goods, he did something. We should as well be upset when we see not our possessions being taken away, but our rights being taken away. When we see some of the things that made this country so different than Europe, now we're becoming like them. And we sit back and we may be unhappy, but what are we doing? What is our message about it? God wants people to stand up. Notice what it says here. It says in verse 2 that he summoned him and he said to him, what is this that I've heard concerning you? Give a report concerning your stewardship, for you are no longer able to manage or to be the steward. And it says that the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Now, this manager, although he's not the wise one, we're going to see that the wise one admonishes him or admonishes us to pay attention to this one. I want to say that again. The owner of the home, the wealthy man, the wise one, is going to admonish us to pay attention to what he does. And the first thing that he does, look at it, he asks himself a question. He understands that things are changing, so he must respond. He's got to do something. All too often, people, instead of responding, instead of praying, instead of doing something, they simply sit back in a sense of desperation. Let me tell you, we aren't a people that just sit back. We ought not be. We are the armies of God. God has called us. He has commissioned us. He has given us a kingdom. And He has called us to be the light and the salt of the earth. We ought to be having an influence, but what are we seeing? That God's people are having less and less of an influence in this world. Doesn't matter what country we're talking about, that's what we're seeing. So this man, he does something that is good. He says, "What shall I do?" And then he restates what is his predicament. What is the situation that he currently finds himself within? He says, "What shall I do because my Lord is removing from me my stewardship, my position, my role as manager." And he understands his limits. He says, "I'm not able to dig." That is, I can't do manual work. And he says, "I got too much pride." Or he says, "I'm ashamed to beg." So what does he do? He understands the situation and the opportunity that he has. Now, what are we supposed to glean from this? Something very important. Now, if I was this wealthy man, you know, before I gave him the opportunity to do anything, I would remove from him his position. I might hire someone else to find out what is my financial situation. I wouldn't want him to be in that position any longer. But the wise man, the rich man, gives him this ability to stay on the job and give a finder rendering of the account. And what does he do? He takes advantage of what is presented to him. And this is what I want to share with you. No matter what you're going through in your family, in your personal life, no matter what, God is always going to provide something to utilize so that you can come through that successfully. And we talked what that is. That you can come through it praising Him, confident, glorifying Him, giving a witness of your relationship with Him to those around you. God, what does it say? I believe the text is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, that says, "Thanks be to God who has given victory to us in Messiah Yeshua." We are a victorious people. But you look today and I hear so many people who are just downcast, discouraged. There's a sense of hopelessness. But as these things that are going on in the world, they are a foretaste of what? The day of vindication. See, we hear it as judgment day, but the word literally can be translated vindication for us. Our faith, our commitments, our beliefs one day are going to be vindicated. And God is bringing the things around for that to take place. And our fault sometimes is this, that we're not enthusiastic about what's going on and what we need to do in the midst of it. God is at work. So if you look at this text, what does it say? He says, "I'm not able to dig and I'm ashamed to beg." He considers his limitations. He considers the situation that he finds himself within now, and he comes to a conclusion. He has a plan of action. And let me just suggest to you this, that when you think to yourself and you bring God into the equation, say, "God, what is it that you would have me to do? What have you provided for victory?" What's victory? That I might behave, that I might respond in such a way that you're going to get glory in this situation. What happens? God gives revelation. God gives insight. God gives us a plan. You know, I think about the number of times. One of my favorite books is the book of Numbers. I like the Hebrew title, Bamidbar, which means in the wilderness. You know, no one wants to be in the wilderness. But the rabbis will teach that phrase, in the wilderness, it has an idea of independence of Him. And you'll see that some of the greatest miracles, some of the times that God manifested Himself the most, was in the book of Numbers. When? At the most difficult times of Israel's history. God came forth. Why? Because the people were placed in a dependent situation. Not by choice. God brought them to the place where they had to depend upon Him and Him alone. And God responded. So when we're willing to look to God, when we're willing to seek His plan, His help, His direction, what happens? Well, look with me to verse 4. The steward, he got a revelation. He discovered what he ought to do. Now that's in the flesh. We'll receive it in the spirit. What does he say? He says, I know what I shall do. In order that when my stewardship, this position, is removed, that they will welcome me into their homes. Now, here's the point I want you to see. This man was concerned about his what? His future. Now, so often, people are just wait to see in the body of Messiah. I hope so. I believe so. I think this is... And we don't have any specific plans for the future. Now, one of the things that we're going to see here is that this man was going to be given time, right? He had a little bit of time to set things in order for his future. And that's exactly what God is giving his people. A little bit of time to set things in order. And that's true on the larger sense, but it's also true on an individual sense. You know, what God is doing in the big picture, He also does individually for us, in our lives, in our family, wherever we may be. So this man, he received a revelation, so to speak. He says, look at it, verse 4, I know what I shall do in order that when I lose this position, when it's taken away from me, my stewardship, that I will be welcomed into their homes. And what does he do? Look on to verse 5. He responds. He doesn't say, woe is me. This is unfair. Who were those people that brought those bad reports about me? He doesn't do any of those things. He moves forward and it says, look at it, verse 5. And when he calls one of these master's debtors, the debtors of his masters, by himself, he asks him a question. He said to the first one, how much do you owe my master? And he said, look at it, verse 6, he says, into verse 5. He said, 100 baths of oil. And he said to him, take your star. Now, I know that's not what your Bible says. But I want you to see exactly the understanding of this text. When you have a debt under Jewish law and you can't pay it, you write a letter, or it's called a shtar, and it's like a certificate. Our congregation, where we reside, we wanted to help someone, and oftentimes in Israel, if you want to rent an apartment, you have to have a co-signer. So our congregation did just that. And we had to sign a shtar, that's what it's called, for 10,000 shekels that we would be liable up to this amount for that person. Now, what do we want? Well, eventually, we want that star back because it's a debt. It's like a check outstanding that they can go and claim it and take us to court. And basically, they win because it's got our signature on it, on that debt, if it meets the criteria. So, I won't go into the whole story, but we began to have problems with this one person, and we wanted out of the agreement. And so we went and we began to negotiate and what we would have to pay in regard to this debt in order to get our star back to show that we owed nothing, we're out of the deal. That's exactly what we're seeing here. The language is very specific. Look at it, verse 6. He says to him, take your star. It's literally the word for writing in Greek. And he says, sit down quickly, which means there's this day and this day only, this opportunity for this deal. And he says, sit down and write quickly. How much? 50. So he's taking a 50% discount in order to what? In order to have favor with this person. And we see he does it again. He goes to another one and he says to him, verse 7 in the middle of it, he says, what is it that you owe? And he says, the response, 100 cores of wheat. And he says to him, take back your star, meaning you get it, if you do what? You pay 80. And he says, verse 8, it gets interesting. as he does this, and the context is, he's doing this with all the debts. And what is he doing? Building up favor with other individuals. So that when he leaves his place, he's prepared for what? The future. He's future-minded. He is concerned about the next step. We could say for us, the coming age, the kingdom. And that's why, look if you would to verse 8. It says here, and the master commended. That word can mean praise. It can mean applauded. It's a word of affirmation on his behavior. Now, you say, well, is this dishonest? Well, he was given under his discretion the right to do whatever he thought was best. But now because things are changing, he understands that he has to provide for his future, and he uses what assets he has for what's going to happen next. That's what's being commended to us. That we begin to look at our life and say, how can we use the resources, where we reside, whatever, every aspect of our being for the day of the future, for the kingdom of God. So notice it, verse 8. The master approved the steward, the unrighteous steward, for the wisdom, what it literally says, for the wisdom that he did. And now, in verse 8, we see the correlation for us. He makes a statement. Now, who's speaking now? Messiah. He says, because the sons of this age are wiser than the sons of light in their own generation. That is this. There's two different groups with two different goals and purposes and characters. Two different resources. And one is using everything that they can for their fleshly desires. For their fleshly goals. For their fleshly future. But we, on the other hand, are just carefree. We don't give much thought. We're not all that interested about what's going to be our future. And if we wait until that day and understand this, we're not speaking about where we're spending eternity. Here's what should concern us. The fact that we'll be in the kingdom of heaven and one day we are going to stand before Him face to face. And we are going to have to give an account, not for are you going to be saved or not. That's not the issue. We've already talked about how salvation is received. Now we should mature. We should move past the first point of the gospel. I share almost every sermon this one scripture from Titus chapter 2, which talks about the grace of God. And I want to say again, more often than not, people only understand half of the grace of God. The verse says, the grace of God has appeared to whom? All people, meaning everyone has it extended to them. It says, the grace of God has appeared to all man, bringing what? Salvation. That's usually where people stop. But that verse goes on and says, and teaching us to deny ungodliness and live soberly and righteously where? In this present age. The problem is this. We think, salvation, I got it, fine. We don't think about the fact that true grace also teaches us about how we're supposed to live, what we're supposed to deny, what we're supposed to be passionate about when? Right now. Remember what we said about Paul. That Paul was passionate about living and utilizing every opportunity and wanting to be around to the end of this age. He says, the resurrection. So it says in the middle of verse 8, for the sons of this world are wiser than the sons of light. Who's that? Well, who's he speaking to in this passage? Go back to verse 1, it says, and he said this to whom? His Talmudim, his disciples, his followers. So he says, they're wiser than the sons of light in their own age. He says, therefore I say to you, here it is, verse 9. He says, therefore I say to you, Make for yourself friends of this unrighteous what? What does it say in your Bible? Mammon. And mammon is just not money, it's a resource. So often we want to just focus upon those dollars. But it's talking about all what we have access to, all of our resources. Remember the context. We're talking about this manager, and he had just access to the man's wealth, his dollars, his bank account? No. He had access to everything this man possessed. And therefore, what the Scripture is trying to admonish us to do is to use, to make for ourselves friends with all the things of this world for one purpose. In order that when we fail, that is, when this life comes to end, we will be welcomed where? Into the eternal dwelling. Now, why do they think they use that word? They don't say into the kingdom, into the house of God, into that mansion. It uses some very precise words. It says into that eternal dwelling. Now, the key word is eternal. When we look at life, James says that this life is but a what? Vapor. And the sad truth is that we put so much emphasis, concern, thought, worry, whatever, into what is no more than a vapor compared to all of eternity. And therefore, what it tells me, and I always want to think about the easiest thing, it tells me this. My commitment, if I'm concerned about my eternity, my commitment, my passion, my part, that I have to be committed and deny self, die to self and do, is only for what? I think it's a short time. It's just a little bit. We need to see things from God's perspective, and that's why Paul speaks about an upward call. Why? As we move along, we submitting to following God's call, what type of call is it? Upward. Upward has to do with a new perspective, that we develop God's perspective of seeing things. And the more we see things from His perspective, then what? The more we're going to be, it's going to be easier for us to make those changes and put the proper emphasis and investment in the things that He wants us to. Look again at the text. It says, so when they fail, that you would be welcomed into the eternal dwelling. And then He gives us some advice. He says, look at it, verse 10. And the one that is faithful with a little, He says, will also be faithful with much. And the one who, look at it, it says, the one who is unrighteous with a little will also be unrighteous with what? Much. Verse 11. Therefore, He says, be faithful. If you're not faithful with unrighteous mammon, how would you be faithful if someone were to give you that which is what? What's the word that He uses there? True. The true things. So God is evaluating us to see what type of stewards we are in this world so that He can entrust to us the true, the valuable things. And what are those? Those spiritual gifts. That ability to use His power for His kingdom. If we struggle with being a proper steward of physical things, of fleshly things, I'm talking about time and the talents He gives to us and all the other resources, certainly not limited to money. If we struggle and He hears a bad report about how we're utilizing these fleshly things, these physical things, He's not going to entrust to us the true things so that we can serve Him and bring about the change and bring about the effects that He wants. So that's what He's emphasizing in this passage. He says, look if you would to verse 12. He says, and also, He says, if you're not faithful with those things that belong to another, just repeats in a different way, why will they give to you your own? It's very logical here. I mean, the principles, spiritual principles, don't take a PhD. All the principles of this kingdom are available to someone who has a childlike faith. This is not difficult. It's all doing what we spent the whole time that we've been together these two nights. And that is saying, are we willing to make a proper response to that which is easy to discover? It's simple to understand, but are we willing to respond properly? Verse 13, and we'll be done. It says here, and this is where it gets down to the heart. He says, we're not able to serve two masters. That's the problem. It's not that I don't understand. It's not that I'm not able to. It's not that, you know, think about all the excuses Moses make before God. It's the same thing with us. God's going to be with us. It's just us being willing to be a vessel that's conformed to His purposes. But the problem is that more often than not, that myself and you, we don't want this. We are in bondage to the things of this world rather than committed to the things of God. Verse 13, he says very clearly, no man is able to serve two masters, for he will hate one and love the other, or the opposite of that. He says very clearly, he will cling to one and he will what? He will have contempt for the other. Very strong words. So no one is able to serve God and to serve mammon. That is the things of the flesh, the physical. It all comes down to a very simple principle. And that is, what is the motivation of my life? What is it that really interests me? What causes me to be excited? And I'll conclude with this. When I look at what the prophets say, when I look at what the book of Revelation tells me, when I see what Matthew 24 says about what's going to happen in the end of the age, and how we're going to see God taking ownership of this world. Remember what we talked about last night. One of the things that the book of Revelation repeats over and over is that word throne. And it's all about bringing the throne of God into this world. And that's what we're seeing the foretaste of. I don't know if it's going to take 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, 100 more years, 500 years. I doubt it. But God is moving to bring change. And He wants to, and He's looking, and He's testing to see who's going to respond faithfully. Remember that word, respond. The thing that this steward impressed the owner of the property is his willingness to respond to what was presented before him. And God gives us opportunities. He presents us with opportunities to bear witness to Him. The question is this, who are we really loyal to? What is the motivation of our life? Father God, we need to hear from You. We need to be transformed and conformed. God, help us to bring all of our thoughts obedient to Messiah, that we might know what is important and what is not, what we need to cling to and which we need to throw away. God, help us to have Your mind, that we might be Your faithful servants, that we might hear Your voice and be quick and faithful to respond in such a way that You will be glorified. God, we know that Your word is true. And Lord, we see things taking place. May we be wise enough. May we be humble enough. May we be committed enough to respond in such a way that documents our faith in Your Son, our Lord, the Messiah Yeshua, so that we can be that light in darkness, that we can be that salt that has an influence in those around us, that we might lead others to the saving knowledge that the King is coming. It's in the blessed name of that King, Messiah Yeshua, that we pray. Amen.